There's no place like home. And I think we all can understand that. But that doesn't necessarily make the leaving easy. And that's a testimony to you folks here, Spanish Wells. And over the years, my wife and I have had the privilege of being in these Bahama Islands, various places, and I can truly say that we thank you folks so much. We appreciate you, your many kindnesses to us, your fellowship, your encouragement, your prayers, and the Lord has truly given us a love for, as we've said, for the folks here in the Bahamas. Years ago, the first time I ever landed on Bahamian soil was up off of off of Grand Bahama, West End, and then eventually to Walker's Key. And that was the first time I'd ever went. And I came by boat, and I thought, you know, what a beautiful place. I'd never seen anything. It was just like something you'd imagine seeing, you know, on a TV program or something, only better. I couldn't get over the beauty of the waters and the things that I saw as I dove around, and of the couple of small places we visited there on the different little keys. And I thought, wow, it's just fantastic. Never dreaming that years later I'd be able to visit different islands and spend some time and find not only the beauty of the islands and the keys, but the true treasure of the people. And I don't know how to say it. I'm not, I guess, very good at those things. You would think as much as I talk, I'd be good at saying things, but some things I find more difficult to say, except to say that you folks are special, and you already know you're different, but you're special. And we love you, and we appreciate you. And I can truly say, too, that I feel it's hard. I don't want it to distinguish in any way, except I think you'll understand what I'm saying when I say that the Lord has allowed, particularly with us men who've spent time together, and maybe because of the very nature of that, for us to enjoy a very unique relationship, to say the least. And it's a true encouragement to me as I travel about, and I thank you for all of it. It's part of the Lord's goodness to us. So we really do thank you. Let's look again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Some ways it might seem appropriate to read 2 Timothy chapter 4 and come to some of the closing words of Paul, except to say that I don't expect that tonight will be my closing words in the same way that these were his closing words, but we never know what the Lord may have in store. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto them also that, all them also that love his appearing. When we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have, in a sense, a rare insight into the last words of a man who was about to leave this earth. Paul had what I would call a luxury that most of us will never enjoy. And that luxury was that he knew that his time to leave the earth was close. Most of us will not know when death takes us. In other words, we won't have advance warning for the most part. Some of us may, but most of us probably won't. Paul knew that the time of his departure was at hand. And so when you come to this chapter, you're reading some of the last words that the Spirit of God spoke through Paul, the apostle. There's a certain weight that's given, isn't there, to what a man says on his deathbed. Even in our court of law, our system of law in the United States, deathbed confessions carry a special significance. It is felt that a person who's at the end of their life is less likely to not tell the truth. Someone has said, truth lies on the lips of dying men. And not only that, when we come to this section of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you consider that Paul is near the end of his life of service and ministry for the Lord Jesus, if you could imagine yourself there for a moment, and you had the challenge of passing on something to Timothy, and by way of extension, not just to Timothy, but to others as well, if you had to look at what the churches were facing and what they would face in the coming days, what is it that you would communicate to them? What is the message that you would want to leave them? What is the challenge that you would want to issue to them? What is the charge that you would want to lay upon them? So in that sense, 2 Timothy in chapter 4 is a very unique portion, particularly of the New Testament. We just want to look at it a bit tonight, and hopefully it'll summarize some of the things that we've been looking at together over the past few weeks out of the book of 2 Timothy. You can't escape the first thing that is before you in chapter 4 and verse 1, what we might call the solemnity, the seriousness of what Paul is about to say to Timothy. I charge thee, he says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. The solemnness and the seriousness of preaching the word of God. The serious nature of not preaching the word of God. The charge laid upon Timothy and the charge the Spirit of God would lay upon us to preach the word of God, to teach God's truth, to be sure to communicate God's message. As I said from the outset, I say again tonight, there is no substitute for the word of God. There is nothing that is better. There is nothing that is more productive. There is nothing that will equip you more effectively to do the service of God. There is nothing better to point people to salvation. There is nothing better to use in the preaching of the gospel. May this place always be a place that's known for preaching the word of God in its truth. May you, as individuals, always be known as those who hold to the truth of God's word, no matter what anybody may think about you. And as we heard in our prayers tonight, as we prayed together tonight, may it be reflected in our lives as well. May people see our lives and not just say about us, well, those people claim to know the truth, but when you look at their lives, well, we don't really see it. May our lives reflect the reality of the truth of God's word. May it produce in and through our lives what it ought to produce as people who believe the Word of God. The seriousness, the solemn charge that he places upon him before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And may we remember that. While there may be the path of popularity here on this earth, and while sometimes holding fast to the Word of God might not be the most favorable thing around, that this is something that is to stand before the judge of the living and the dead. That this is something that is a charge before God and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The serious nature of preaching or not preaching the word of truth. As we've seen, Paul said, there's coming a time, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. After their own lust, because of their own desires, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will gather to themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear, who will have a message that will tickle their ears. They will turn away their ears from the truth. They'd rather be turned unto fables. It's serious enough when we think about it in general, but remember, he's not talking now about the world out there. The world's not interested in God's truth anyway, for the most part. He's talking now about those who name the name of Christ. He's talking now about what we might refer to as the Christian church as a whole. Can you imagine that the time would come when they will not want sound doctrine, won't be able to endure it, and will turn away their ears from God's truth? I want to tell you, we're already there. This isn't something to await the future, what's going to happen down the road, what to look for in the next 20 years. And if it hasn't hit here, as I've said, it will. Be ready. This is what characterizes the age in which we find ourselves living. When those who claim to be Christians and those who name the name of Christ turn away from the sound doctrine and the sound teaching, when it will no longer be popular, when it won't attract people anymore, just the preaching of the truth of God's Word. We're already there. We're already there. Beware. Because there is no substitute for the Word of God. A lack of appetite for the Word of God and sound teaching is not a healthy thing. It's not a good sign. It's not a sign of spiritual health. It's not a sign of the vitality of the church when people no longer want to hear the truth or when they want to marginalize the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Not a healthy sign. It's a warning sign. It's a warning sign. But you know, what Paul is going to tell Timothy is that a lack of appetite for the Word of God and for sound teaching, it shouldn't cause us, and here's where we have to be careful, it shouldn't cause us to retreat or to seek alternatives. That can be the tendency of a church and of individuals. When the truth becomes unpopular, when the truth fails to draw the crowd, when the people don't like anymore the truth, well, people can turn to alternatives in order to just hold the people or to build the crowd. Be careful. Be careful. Because we shouldn't retreat. We shouldn't look for alternatives. The time will come, he said, but listen, Timothy, you preach the word. You be instant in season, out of season. If you wait till things are completely favorable, it's never going to happen. In season, out of season. And you reprove and you rebuke. And you exhort with all long suffering and with doctrine. Instant, you be ready. It's urgent. So exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. There are a number of verbs that you find in this section of the Word of God in this chapter. You notice them beginning in verse 5. Watch, endure, work, fulfill, or make full proof of your ministry as he's told there. The action words that you find in verse 5 that are enjoined upon us as individuals, these are things that we are called upon to do. Watch or guard in all things. Be alert. Endure afflictions. The path won't be easy. One of the things we considered in our men's study at our time together was that when we come to that crossroads in life, and you young people need to heed this, when you come to that crossroads and the path seems to offer two alternatives or two choices or a fork in the road, if you will, you never want to just ask yourself the question, which way is the easiest? You want to ask yourself, which way is right? Which way is right? And the right path just might not be the easiest path. Timothy, you be careful and you be alert and you watch in all things, but you be ready to endure afflictions. Because choosing the right path isn't going to be the easy path. And there's going to be work to do. Do the work of an evangelist. Labor in these things. And Timothy, fulfill the ministry that God has given you, verse 5. Whatever God has given you to do, fulfill it. Why would he tell him that? So easy, isn't it, when the going gets tough, to turn. It's easy when the going gets tough to drop out, to fade back, to withdraw, to no longer press forward. Timothy, fulfill the ministry that you've been called to. Yes, it's going to be tough. Yes, there are going to be afflictions. Yes, there are going to be difficulties. No, the path won't be easy. But Timothy, don't back off. Don't give up. Don't retreat. And then, Timothy, you'll be popular. Then, Timothy, you'll draw the big crowds. Then, Timothy, everybody will applaud you. No, because Paul says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I dare say that when we think of people who fulfilled their ministry, I think the first one that would come to my mind as a human being would be Paul. Paul's ministry revolved basically around two things. Don't you like reducing things down to the smallest common denominator? Let's break it down to its simplest components. And that way folks like me can get hold of it. And I would suggest to you that Paul's entire life and ministry and that which motivated him, his goals, it really revolved around two things. Two questions that he asked when he met the risen, glorified Christ on Damascus Road. Who art thou, Lord? And what will thou have me to do? And he really spent the rest of his life, really those were the goals of his life, to know the Lord Jesus. Even in one of his prison letters in the book of Philippians, his goal was that I may know him. And I want to shout out, Paul, if anybody knew him, you knew him. But he wanted to know him more. He wanted to enter more fully into the depth of relationship with the Lord Jesus. And then, what will thou have me to do? And he spent the rest of his life serving the Lord Jesus tirelessly. It'd be a challenge. Some of you young folks might want to take it up sometime. Go through the book of Acts and the other places and just trace the travels of Paul and do the math and do the mileage. I'd be interested to know just how far that man traveled in his lifetime. It may well have been more than most of us have ever traveled. And he still had vision. He wanted to go where Christ had never been named. He wanted to go to countries where the name of Christ had never been heard, never been preached. And listen, in modern day language, nobody knew how to do church like Paul. Paul knew how to do church. He wrote and told us how to do it. Timothy, you fulfill your ministry. Doesn't mean that you're going to draw the biggest crowd. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to flock to you. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to even like you. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I really believe that the people in Rome where Paul, according to history, was beheaded. You know that's how he ended his life? According to what history tells us, that they beheaded him there in Rome. And anybody who knew him there or knew his background probably thought, what a waste. There was a man who was highly educated, university educated in his day. Here was a man who had tremendous gift and ability and skill to communicate. Here was a man who would have been on the who's who list if they'd have had such a thing in his day. And he ends his life with his head on the block for the testimony of the one they called the man from Nazareth. Brings up another question. What is a successful ministry? The world has all sorts of ways of gauging it, don't they? How big a crowd you get, how big a building you have, how big an offering you take. All sorts of things. Paul tells us what a successful ministry is. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He never denied God's truth. He preached the truth of God to the very end. He lived the truth of God in his life. He kept the faith. I know you've heard me say this before. I say it again. For my own benefit, for the benefit of the young people, for the benefit of all of us, that when you come to this King James Bible, the only time you find the word success in the English word used is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 8, where Joshua is told just before he enters that land of promise, the key, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein both day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And that's the only time that English word success is found in this Bible. And it is connected with heeding and obeying the word of God. You want to be successful, Joshua, when you go over into the land? You meditate in the law of God, the word of God, and you observe to do according to all that's written therein, and then you'll have good success. Good formula still for today. The mark of a successful ministry is that a person has kept the faith, that at the end of their life they've held fast to the truth, sometimes at great personal cost. Sometimes they have to endure. I met a man recently when I was in Connecticut, just the week before I came here. I was up in Connecticut and I had the privilege of meeting this man and his wife. I mentioned it to some of you. Professor at Yale, retired now, spent 15 years in the labor camps in China, separated from his wife, who also spent years in the labor camps of China, indescribable suffering and conditions for the testimony of Jesus Christ. What could I say to that man? I mean, that man, what he suffered, what he endured for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was humbled that he was there sitting, listening to me preach the word of God. I felt like it ought to have been the opposite.
I ought to have been listening to that man and what he had to say. Successful, I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. These are not the words of defeat. These are not the gasping words of a dying man who's on the losing end of the battle. I'm ready to be offered. Paul had already given his life as a sacrifice. His life, he had already recognized that his life was not his own. And he could say to those at Philippi, whether to live or to die, that Christ might be magnified in my life, either through life or death, that Christ might be magnified. His body, his life, already poured out, he says, like a drink offering. I tell you one thing about a drink offering. When you poured it out on the ground, you didn't get it back. You couldn't scoop it up. It was all poured out. And that's how Paul described his life in the book of Philippians. He was already offered as a sacrifice. He'd already penned the words in Romans 12, beseeching us as believers to dedicate ourselves, to present ourselves unto God as a living sacrifice. So he was ready. I like that word. Think of it. I am ready. And he was ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I like that too because it conveys confidence. The time of my departure is at hand. You asked me what time's your departure tomorrow, and I told you, a next logical question might be, well, where are you headed? Where do you fly into? Because a time of departure indicates that you've got a destination. And Paul had a destination. He knew where it was. So it was a departure to be with Christ, which is far better. And listen, he wasn't a loser who had staked his life on something that was just fable or myth. And it wasn't just a drudgery. Listen to the words of what he says in verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. I don't wonder but what there might have been a little dig in that. Paul was going to be condemned to death at the hands of a wicked emperor and ruler, of an unrighteous judge. But he knew the truth of this. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And one day, the righteous judge will reward. The righteous judge. Listen, we hear all the time, don't we, nowadays? Judges make decisions. And we wonder, where was the righteousness in that? Where was the right in that? You'll never have to say that about the Lord Jesus. The righteous judge, who knows even the thoughts and intents of our hearts, who knows every action we take and why we do it and the purpose and the motivation behind it, who knows our own limitations, who knows what we can't do, who knows what we could do, the Lord Jesus, and will be able to evaluate accordingly. I tell you, it's going to be interesting. I firmly believe that there's going to be some surprises waiting for us in that day. And we may see people that we think, you know, man, they're going to get rewarded in a way that's just unbelievable in that coming day because of all they've done for Christ. And here sits somebody whose name maybe we don't even know and whose service has gone unseen, at least by man. But there's someone who sees it. One day that same someone here on this planet sat by the treasury, you remember, and watched as the people gazed. And the big givers came and made a big show of how much they put in. One woman came by and put something in that nobody would have cared about. The widow's mites. Who would care if she put in a couple of pence, pennies? Nobody'd take notice of that. There's one that did. The Lord Jesus. And he pointed her out to say, you see what she's done. She's given more than all of you. She put in everything she had. What it was for that woman to give what she had. The righteous judge will one day evaluate our service, and he will reward accordingly. And I love what comes next. At that day, the Lord help us to remember, this isn't the day of evaluation in that sense. There's coming a day when things will be evaluated. It's so easy to keep our eyes on what we see around us here, but Paul knew there was coming another day. And then things would be seen for what they really are. That day. And I love the next part. Not to me only. Not to me only. This wasn't exclusively for him. It was to all. And it would be easy to think at this point, wouldn't it? Oh yeah. To all who served like Paul did. To all who quit their jobs and go out and serve what we call full time. To all who suffer everything that Paul did. That's not what he says. He only puts one qualifier there. To all them also that love his appearing. What confidence he had that if we are the people of God's Spirit working in us, and that if we love the appearing of the Lord Jesus, that'd be enough. It'd be all the motivation we'd need to move us to serve him. Two great influences. Two great gauges. Those that love his appearing. And in verse 10, those that love this present world. And those are the things that judge and gauge our hearts. And those are the things that mold and influence our lives. May the Lord help us to love his appearing. May the Lord help us to not get too settled down. May we realize the truth of that little spiritual we sometimes hear sung or maybe even sing, this world is not my home. We are just passing through. May we remember that the Lord Jesus is returning. When he comes, he's going to receive us unto himself. And may that motivate us to, like Paul, fight the good fight of faith. Fulfill the ministry that's been given to us. Serve the Lord Jesus with whatever capacity and gift and ability he's given us to do. Let's look to him in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again. We thank you for the great truth of salvation. We thank you for the veracity, the truthfulness of your word. We thankful that we've got this book that you've given to us that communicates your mind to us, that unveils to us the very mind of God, revealed here in pages and words that we can read. Thank you that we have your word that we can communicate to others. Who hear the gospel like we once did, we who are saved, and realize their own need of salvation, pass from death unto life, from darkness into the light. We thank you for it. Thank you for this book. Thank you for truth. Father, we pray that we'd ever hold fast and that we'd ever hold forth with it, and that it might be reflected in our lives, might shape and mold everything that we do, that we might love your appearing. Help us, we pray. Help this assembly here, we pray, and the people on this island and those who proclaim the gospel. There's much need right here in this place. Oh, we pray, grant help in every way. May this upcoming conference even be a powerful, moving influence for the cause of Christ right here in this place. We believe it can happen. Else we'd shut this book and go home. But we believe, because this book is your truth, and it is eternal, that it can happen. May it be a source of rejoicing for us all, we pray. We give you thanks in the name of that name that is above all names, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.